Please take your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, find chapter 4. This will be a little harder to find than the last book of the Bible that you've been looking for the last 6 months. Ephesians 4, if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1175. Last week we did finish our journey through Revelation, and several people asked me, okay, now that you're done preaching through Revelation, what are you going to do next? And I answered, retire. Revelation took a lot out of me, but it was good. It was good for me. I grew in Christ through preaching through Revelation. And one of the things that was good for me is that I had to take on humility to be able to answer all kinds of questions the same way. Probably 1,000 times I had to say, I don't know. And that's not easy to do. But it was good for me to be able to study God's Word, to consider what does God make clear, what is He wanting us to learn and to apply in different parts of His Word. Well, in prayer, I really believe what God is having me share next from God's Word is in connection with what God is doing in and through us presently. Over the past couple of years, we have been publicly talking about how God has been leading us. Little did we know that He was going to lead us in a little different direction than we expected. He was going to open up another building for us that He wanted us to move to in a different community. And that was not really what we had planned. And yet, we saw that's what God was doing. And so, we're headed that way. So, that's an exciting thing to consider what God is doing now as well as what He wants to do in the future. But as we get ready to move, I thought that this month is really supposed to talk about before we move. That's what I'm naming this message series. Before we move, before we go to another building, another community, and have other people come and come visit us, what do we need to consider as a church and what we're committed to, who we're committed to, and what we're committed to, so we can be who we are supposed to be now and unified as we move and follow God to another location. Now, for those of you who are members, you may recognize what we'll be looking at these 4 weeks here in March that we call core commitments. We encourage members to make those commitments before they become members. Our Discovering Weymouth class, which is kind of the next step towards membership. You learn about a lot of things about our church, but this is one of the things we share. What's expected of members? And there are four major things that we ask our members to commit to. For those of you who are interested in that, you may have noticed in the bulletin we moved the date to April 8th to try to include more people. We already have, I think, 10 to 12 people signed up for that class. So if you're interested, you can look at the bulletin for that. But one of the things we share there that we want to share in these 4 weeks from God's Word is what are the commitments God asks us to make to one another? And for those of you who are not members, you're just regular attendees, or maybe you don't even normally go to this church. Maybe you belong to another church. Or this is your first time, you're just passing through, and maybe you'll never be back. I really think that what we're talking about today and in these 4 weeks applies to all of us, especially those of us who want to follow Christ, we want to do what He's asked us to do. These things can be applied to you wherever you go to church and wherever you are. So before we jump into commitment number one, we need to consider the larger context here and why we would even make commitments to the local church. One of the organizations, one of the few organizations that God started and that Jesus, His Son, started while He was here was the church. And there are a couple things that He says about the church we want to notice here. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build My church. And about Jesus in Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, when we read these kinds of comments about the church, you may already know that we're talking about a big C church, universal church. That includes everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Jesus says, I'm going to build this church, and this is what I want them to do. And so the universal church is everyone who has trusted in Christ. The local church is really the representation of that universal church. We live out, we flesh out what God asks all believers to do. Because if you go past the Gospels and what Jesus said into the New Testament, you'll find that those were written to local churches. They were written to cities, to those leaders in that city, those elders, and then they met in different homes. And they were to live out these principles of what every believer is to live out. And so that's why local church is pretty important. That as a local church, we are to live out these commitments that God has asked us to do, certainly wherever we are, to be a testimony for Christ. So we're going to look at these commitments together and consider not just how are we to treat other believers and others wherever we are in the world, but what does that look like in a local church? And what do we need to commit to be able to honoring God in that way? So if you're taking notes this morning, if you'd like to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin. And we're going to look at the first core commitment this morning. Number one, I commit to pursuing unity in my church. Now, don't get stuck on the word my. This is God's church, but it is also our church. And to the extent that we understand that it's God's church, we will honor him here. This is God's body. It's also my body. And to the extent that I understand that this is God's body, I will honor him in what I do and use that body for. I commit to pursuing unity in my church. This makes it personal. From the book, Great Church Fights, up here, Leslie Flynn said, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less. That I am right and no one else. Confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, and drink as I drink. Look as I look and do as I do. Then I'll have fellowship with you." That's not biblical unity. That's not what we're after. But that is sometimes how people who claim to know Christ and even churches kind of go. You're good here as long as you look like us and like the same music and dress the same way and do the same things. But that's not biblical unity. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What is unity? That's the first question there in your notes. Well, to understand unity, we probably first need to understand what it's not. So let's write this down. It is not uniformity. It is not everybody looks the same. Everybody has the same opinions. Everybody has the same personality. Everybody does everything the same. Sometimes you might walk into a school or a business that has a dress code, and they kind of all look the same. So they kind of have this look of unity. But that doesn't mean they're unified, right? It doesn't mean they're unified in their hearts just because they have the uniform on. Certainly, it's the same thing with the church. All kinds of different people from different backgrounds, all kinds of diversity, and yet we're to pursue unity. So I just looked through the scriptures to see what are some of the things that it talks about concerning unity. Where are some of the places unity appears in the scripture? The first one I found is in the days of King Hezekiah. He was actually one of the good kings. And this is what was said about him. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. "Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord." So from the first time we see unity mentioned in the Bible, here's something we learn about it. Let's go ahead and write this down. It is from God, based on his word. Unity cannot be forced. Maybe you've tried to force it in family or business or church. It can't be forced. It is a gift. God gives it as a gift. And he gives it as a gift, though, as we see in this particular verse, to those then who are willing to follow him, to follow his word. He gives it as a gift. People listen to him, and then they unify. What else do we find about unity in his word? Well, as God's people would worship and go up to the holy city, they would be talking together and singing particular things. And one of the things they would say in Psalm 133, verse 1, is this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." In your notes, it is good and pleasant. Whatever else unity may be, is something that if you're around people long enough, you kind of know if they have unity because it's going to be good and pleasant. People that are unified are not bickering with each other. People that are unified are not griping and complaining. It's good and it's pleasant. Those of you who are parents can maybe understand this. Let's say you have your younger kids in a confined space. Maybe you're in a car for hour upon hour traveling. And perhaps at times, maybe there's some bickering or arguing between our kids. Not our families, of course, right? But I've heard that families do that. So there's kids who are fighting, and when there's fighting and bickering, we're miserable, right? Parents, we're miserable when our kids are fighting and bickering, and we're listening to that. But when they're laughing and when they're loving on each other, it's good. It's pleasing. It's pleasant. And some parents may say, it's a miracle when that happens. But it is good and pleasant. The same thing goes for a church. In fact, when Jesus prayed for his followers, not only then, but his followers in the future, here's what he prayed for. John 17:23. I in them and you in me, he's talking to the Father, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What else do we find out about unity from his prayer? It is a testimony to the world of God's love. When we are unified, that's an incredible testimony of the love that God has for us. The kind of love that he gave to us. When we're divided, that's also a testimony, but it's not a good one. We're a testimony either way, but we're told to be a testimony of God's love when we unify. Think about the original disciples and all kinds of personalities and issues that those guys had. If they could unify, despite all their differences, then they would have an incredible testimony to the world. And that's what God asks us to do. And I think the best place for that to start, it may not happen universally with all believers, but it can start here. It can start in the local church for the testimony and glory of God. All right, you're here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's take a look. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We'll stay here in Ephesians 4. We'll be back a couple of times. But here's the next thing about unity in your notes. It requires our effort and is connected to peace. It says make every effort. So even though peace, unity is a gift from God, our responsibility is to do everything we can do. The scriptures talk about do everything you can do to live at peace with others. And one of the main reasons for that is that when we live at peace with one another, regardless of what's going on, that's a testimony to Christ. But it requires our effort. It's hard work to keep peace in your family. It's hard work to keep peace in a business or school or team or even church because you have so many different people with different ideas and opinions and personalities coming together. So each of us has to make every effort to live in peace with one another. That's what unity looks like. And in the context of spiritual growth, let's continue here in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here's another thing about unity. It has a purpose. To become spiritually mature in Christ. Unity is not just for unity's sake, so that everybody's just getting along and there's peace for a while. It is really about the main goal that we have as believers and as a church anyway. To take our steps in Christ so that we will become spiritually mature. When you work through the issues that it takes in your family and business and church to be unified, you will grow in Christ. If you just walk away, you're not going to be able to grow. But if you endure through it and work through the hard work that it takes for unity, that's the goal, spiritual maturity. Let me give you a couple other verses. They don't have the exact word unity in them, but they're certainly about unity. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Speaking certainly of all the different people that make up the body of Christ, they're all different, they all have different gifts, but they form one body. Well, as it comes to the local church, you see this lived out. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is all about spiritual gifts. How do you live out the gifts that God has given you in the body so that you will have unity in the body? What is unity? Let's write this down. It is using our God-given gifts for the good of the body of Christ. When you serve, and we'll talk about this in coming weeks, but when you serve, you lead towards unity. When you do your part, when you do whatever it is that God has given you in your heart or abilities or passion to be able to serve Him, even right here in the local church, that brings us together. It's not just a few people doing the work or a few talented people. It's all of us using the gifts God's given us. It brings us together in unity. One of the passages that I was looking at this week that really stuck out probably above all to me, that is certainly about unity, is Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. This is my prayer for us. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great passage on unity, even though the word unity is not used. It talks about the one who gives us this unity comes from a God who is a God of endurance, of patience. This is a God of encouragement. He is the one who gives this to us. And so when we look at what is unity all about, in your notes, it is full of patience and encouragement for the glory of God. In all relationships, including in the church, you're going to have endurance, patience, and you're going to have encouragement to be able to have true unity. A.W. Tozer wrote this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Again, it's not just unity for unity's sake. If we just do what we can do to try to have unity, we're not going to have the kind of unity God has for us. But when we look to Christ, when I'm looking to Christ and you're looking to Christ and each of us individually are looking to Christ, guess what happens? We move together. There is unity. In any kind of relationship, it's that way, and certainly in the church. We put our minds on Christ, what He's asked us to do, and we move in that direction, and there's true biblical unity. So that's some of the things of trying to answer the question from Scripture, what is unity? So here's the other question we need to answer this morning in your notes. What are ways to pursue unity? And these are some of the practical ways that are in our core commitments. That we want to be able to share and consider how we can apply this. So let's begin with the first one. How do we pursue unity? By treating others in love. By treating others in love. Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If you read that passage of Scripture, you'll see all kinds of different character qualities that we're to have. Kindness, gentleness, all these things. They're very good. But without love, wrapping them all together, we don't have unity. Love, with all the other things that we have and strive for, the kind of love that Christ had for us, is the love that binds us together. Not the world's kind of love, but the kind of love that Christ gave to us. Love completes the package. 1 Peter 1:21, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. If we truly love each other in the way that Christ loved us, we will have unity. This is not a fake love. This is not a pretend love. This is not a selfish love. This is selfless, giving ourselves to one another, moving toward each other. Consider a marriage. If someone in the marriage were to say, well, I'm married to you, so of course I love you. Or I told you I loved you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Or, I really love you when you do what I want you to do, when you love me back. That's, of course, not the kind of love that we're talking about. The kind of love that we're talking about is the kind of love that loves even if you're not loved back. The kind of love that loves even when there's difficulty in that relationship. That's the kind of love that brings unity. When we treat others deep from our hearts sincerely, we love them. We come together in unity. Is this the kind of love we should have toward unbelievers? Absolutely. We should have that kind of love toward people who even who don't follow Christ. We show them that love because it shows that Christ is in us and it shows them the love of God. Should we have that love toward all believers everywhere, wherever we are? Isn't this a universal church thing? Well, of course it is. Wherever we meet Christians or know them, we need to show them Christ's love. But where is this really lived out? It's where we know people. It's in our homes. It's in our businesses and schools and church where we see people every day, every week, every month, every year. We know their weaknesses. They know our weaknesses. And we still love them. We love them when we disagree on things. We love them whatever's going on in their life. That's what brings unity. This kind of Christ-like love that moves toward one another no matter what is the kind of love God asks us to have. This is the kind of commitment that we make to one another. There's a quote I want to give you up here. His name is Philip, and since I don't know how to pronounce his last name, I'll just let you figure it out. You can see how it's spelled there. But here's what he said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, which means love. That's a good biblical principle. Yes, there are some essential things that we unify around and what we believe and what we believe God asks us to do as a church. But in the things that are not essential, a lot of things we read in Revelation, some people's opinions about the end times and the timing of it, some of the ways that we dress or how we like to entertain ourselves or all other kinds of things are non-essential, complete liberty. There's all kinds of diverse people and personalities and interests represented in this group and opinions, and that's a good thing. But in everything, love. It binds it all together. It brings all kinds of diverse people together. And it binds us in Christ. How do we pursue unity? In your notes, let's write this down. By encouraging others and refusing to gossip. So by treating others in love is the first one. And the second one is by encouraging others and refusing to gossip. Let's think first about the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." You probably know that it is that powerful. That's what the scriptures say. It's that powerful. You get on social media and just watch people's opinions about things, especially politics, and you see how, usually on the death side, how killing, critical comments and hateful words can really hurt. And the other thing is we have all, experienced this as well, that in unkindness, in gossip, maybe one of the worst things that can kill. We have all experienced this. My guess is all of you could give a story about what gossip has done to ruin relationships. The scriptures remind us of this. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. When someone shares something, now let's understand here with gossiping, a lot of times gossip that you talk about someone else or someone else talks about you, it's not true. Sometimes it's half true. Sometimes it's all true, and yet they're saying a critical thing to a person that can't help. They're not coming to you to work through that. They're gossiping about you. And all of us have experienced that can ruin relationships. It can ruin marriages. It can ruin families. It can ruin close friends. It can ruin partnerships, teams, and churches, to allow that to continue on. It's very difficult, but the scriptures are pretty clear. This kills. The tongue has that power. That's why here in the local church it's so important to be careful what we say, how we say it, who we say it to remember that this can kill the unity that God is asking us to have. But when we stop gossip, when we do the hard thing of saying, I don't want to hear about them anymore. Have you gone to talk to them? Have you worked that out with them? When we stop it, Here's what the scriptures say. Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. It's not easy to stop an argument. It's not easy to stop gossip. The fact is, by human nature, we love gossip. We really love giving it, and we love receiving it. It's just by human nature, that's how we are. But as followers of Christ, to have unity, we actually have to fight against it. We have to repent of it. We have to help people stop it, to put it out. One of the things we would say at times to our kids when they may be arguing back and forth, our encouragement would be, put the fire out. In other words, you, me, all of us, you be the one to make sure you stop. If you stop, then it's a one-person argument. It's a one-person gossip. But you be the one to take responsibility. So all of us moving toward that is a way to be able to bring unity. But the scriptures don't just talk about what you put off and what you should stop doing. It says, what do you replace it with? If gossip is the way to kill and brings death, what brings life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He's writing to a church that was already encouraging other people. And he said, don't stop. This is how you have unity. Encourage each other. Build each other up. That's what we replace gossip with. Encouragement. Gossip brings death. Encouragement brings life. It brings unity. And my guess is you have stories about that as well, where someone has used their tongue to encourage you. They've written you an encouraging note, and it's just what you needed at that time. It lifted you up. It had you see things completely different, and it brought unity where maybe there was disunity. It brought togetherness. It strengthened your relationships simply because they chose to build you up than to tear you down. It's much more fun to tear down, right? We're in a situation, later we think, oh man, I had a great thing I could have said to really put that person in their place if I just would have thought of it. And we think of those great, you know, lines, critical lines people use to set someone else down, when really what God asks of us as a church is to be considering, what can I say to lift that person up? As I come to church today, who needs encouragement? What can I say to this person that will build them up? I'm going to bring life. I'm going to bring encouragement. I may make a difference in them that I could never imagine if I'm willing to go towards unity. So if you're still here in Ephesians 4, let's look at one more verse in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the kind of talk that thinks about others' needs. What kind of encouragement does that person need right now? What's going on in their life? How can I lift them up? What words can I use to build them up and bring incredible benefit? In a movie that our family enjoys, one of the scenes, you have the two parents and you have the two grandparents and you have the three kids standing outside the house and they're talking. And at one point, the older sister looks at the younger brother and says, you're a dope. And the younger brother has been taught by his parents what to do in this situation. And so he looks at his older sister and says, that's a put down. You owe me three put-ups. That's what his parents had taught him. So she looks to her brother and without any expression or love says, I like your shoes, I like your shirt, I like your hair. And then turns back to her conversation. And we like that. We think, okay, encourage each other. And we can say, I like your shoes, I like your shirt, I like your hair, but there's no sincerity there, right? There's no encouragement there. The encouragement comes when someone looks at you and they know what your need is and they specifically, sincerely, from their heart, lift you up. They're not just saying words. They actually love you. They care for you. That's what God has asked us to do. And when we lovingly care for one another by lifting each other up, we have unity. We have the kind of unity that's a great testimony for Christ. So what is one way that you could encourage someone who needs encouragement? What is one way that God would bring someone to your mind that needs to be encouraged How can you lift them up? Let's consider that together. So there's one more thing, a practical way to pursue unity. Let's write this down. By following the leaders. Now let me just tell you right up front that this makes me very uncomfortable to talk about this. The only reason I'm willing is because it's in the scripture, and you probably know me by now. We don't skip anything here. If it's there, we're going to talk about it. And this is one of the things in our core commitments of a way to pursue unity. So let's look at one of the verses that talks about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." This is very hard for a pastor, an elder, to talk about. But I truly want God's full blessing on you individually. I want God's full blessing on you as a church. And I believe a part of that blessing is when we recognize that God is asking us to do something and we do it, even though it's very difficult, and we go toward unity, then His blessing is on us. Now, it's hard to submit to human leaders anywhere because human leaders make mistakes. Think of any situation where you're under somebody else who's an authority or a leader, and sometimes it's hard to follow them. It's hard to follow them because they blow it a lot. It's hard to follow them because maybe they're not always kind. It's hard to follow them because we really think they're not making good decisions. There's all kinds of reasons why it's difficult to follow human leaders. When it comes to the church, it's unlike our governments, unlike a democracy, where God decided a long time ago, this is how I'm going to set up leadership in a church. I'm going to give each church some imperfect leaders. We're going to call them elders, pastors. And they're to follow me, the great shepherd, and they're to be the under-shepherds and shepherd my people. They're going to do it imperfectly, and they're going to make a lot of mistakes. But this is the way that I've set it up. And one of the reasons that we follow this, and this is a very somber thing for all pastors and elders, and I share this with our elders. Did you notice what it said in Hebrews 13, 17? Why do we follow them? Why do we submit to them? That's a military term to rank ourselves under someone. Why would we do that? Look at the next phrase. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I truly believe that one day myself and all of our elders will stand before God for how we shepherded you, this church. I don't think we'll be judged for mistakes that we make. We make mistakes all the time. But we will be judged for who did we follow? Did we try to listen to God's voice? Did we try to follow His voice? No matter what it was, no matter what direction He asked us to go, no matter what it was we had to get involved in church life, were we willing to do it through prayer and counsel and accountability? Because that's who we have to answer to for how we led. The good news is you don't have to answer to God for decisions made in the church. Even if you have opportunities to vote on things, I really don't think you have to answer to God for your votes. But this is what you have to answer to God for. This is the thing that brings unity. When we play our roles in any kind of relationship, any kind of, whether it's family, church, school, wherever it is, we play our roles there and say, it's not because these guys are perfect, but it's because God has asked me to follow them. Because they will have to stand one day before God and give an account on how they led, which is why the last phrase there, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If we make it miserable for our leaders, it's not going to be an advantage to us. If we live in disunity, that's not going to advantage us, even if we get our way. What will be a huge advantage and blessing and bring unity is if we do follow, pursue what God has asked us to pursue, even as it relates to following our leaders. I've told you what the Bible says, and then you just have to ask yourself the question, because it's really, how specifically, how does this specifically apply for you? in all these areas? What is God asking you to do that will help you to move towards unity with all of us to honor Christ? Now, I was thinking of this week in terms of unity because there's everywhere we look, there seems to be disunity. There's all kinds of people from different backgrounds, races, personalities, things that they enjoy, all kinds of different people who, when they get together, usually it's in some type of situation where they don't like the other group unless they're like them. But that's different in the church. I was thinking of some of these groups this week. Where can public school advocates and private school advocates and homeschool advocates, where can they actually have true unity in the church? Where can essential oil enthusiasts and holistic medicine devotees and those who are dedicated only to the medical profession, where can they actually come together and agree in unity? I think it's only the church. Where can Cleveland Browns fans and Pittsburgh Steelers fans actually come together in unity? And they can, yeah, in the church. Those from a Baptist background, Methodist background, whatever backgrounds we come from, there's so much disunity. Where can you have unity? You can have it in the church. Republicans and Democrats certainly don't have unity out there, not in the government. They can have unity here. Classical music lovers, rap lovers, whatever musical taste it may be, where do you have unity? Where can you get along and move toward one another? In the church. People of any shape, size, ethnicity, where can they have unity? I believe it's only in the church. And that's why, and not just the universal church, because it's hard to see that. You see that in the local church. We can have that here if we're committed to doing the hard things God has asked us to do to have unity. I'm going to ask our worship team to go ahead and come to get ready to lead us in our closing song. But as they come, I want to give you a particular application that you can make. I've asked some people to hand out a card to you. Be an envelope like this, and in the envelope is one of the cards that has our purpose statement on it, following Jesus one step at a time. And inside it's blank. And here's my challenge to you this week. Maybe it's today, maybe it's sometime this week. Think of someone who could use encouragement, maybe someone who goes here. They could be a guest or just a regular attendee, or they could be a member, it doesn't matter. They could be serving, maybe they serve your children or in some other way. But pray and think of one person that you would like to encourage and just write them a note. Not an email, not a text. Write them a real note. Doesn't matter what your handwriting is like. And find a way to get it to them. And I think there's a specific way that we as a church can say, we're moving together in unity. We're going to think about how each time we're together, how can I lift this person up? What can I say to build them up? Because they've probably been cut down the rest of the week, wherever they've been. How can I build them up? How can I sincerely, from my heart, encourage another person? I truly believe if we, as a local church, bind together in encouragement and building each other up, whatever may be going on, whatever differences may be, that will bring us to unity, a unity that God will bless. So I encourage you to do that through this week. I want to close with a passage of Scripture from Romans 15, 5 and 6. We shared this earlier, but this is my prayer for us. This is my prayer for you. This is what I want to encourage you to think through. This is what God wants of us before we move, so that when we do go to another community, another place He has prepared for us, this is what we'll be ready to do. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing.